grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all this morning as we gather for worship. My goodness, what a difference a week makes since we were here in worship last week. And even what a difference a few hours can make. Thursday, before our scheduled lay renewal event, Ed Butler, the lead person, gave me a call, and we were putting some last details at 3 o'clock that day. By 8 o'clock after dinner and the news, he called back to say that his team was not ready to travel, understandably, not ready to travel and make the trip. I want to thank all of the vision team, all the people that were providing hospitality, the folks who put in work for the lay renewal event. My hopes and prayers are that the fruit of that work will come to bloom at a later time as we hope to reschedule. We've been watching the news, of course, and so I wanted to give you some word about today's worship and then what to expect in time to come. First of all, today, our bulletin's going to be all over the place. So when there's a change, we'll try to remind you of what's going on. We will not have communion today. We're trying to limit touch of plates and hands, and the offering plates are right down here on the chancel ends. And so I invite you, after worship is over, if you'd like to come forward and put an offering in the plate, please do it then. Friday, I happened to be with a good friend, Carl Utley, the transitional general presbyter of our presbytery. And he asked me, since we'd canceled the lay renewal event, well, what are you preaching on? And I said, I have no idea. He volunteered to come and to preach. I want to thank Carl for being here. I know a number of you have worked with Carl before, and so we appreciate it. On the session, let me remind the session, we will meet in the chapel after worship today. We're going to be making some decisions. I anticipate that this could be the last time that we gather for a while. But we need to think together about it as a session. We will be putting that information out. I encourage you to go to the website, to call the office. Let's be in touch with each other, both email and phone, over the days and the weeks to come.
Thank you.
Please join with me in the call to worship. Let us worship God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. Our first hymn is number 214, O Come and Sing Unto the Lord. Please be seated. With humility, let us turn to the God of forgiveness as we confess our sin together. God of mercy, whose Son, Jesus Christ, longs to gather us in the wide embrace of his love, we confess that we have been wayward children. We have disobeyed your commands. Our ears have been deaf to your call, and our hearts have been cold to your love. We approach the relationships of our lives with hard-hearted devotion. In your great mercy, receive us yet again as your well-beloved children. Lead us around us as we love ourselves. Amen. Hear the assurance of pardon. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
And Jesus
children, come forward. Well, how are we doing today? Pretty good. All right. Well, I want to take a look at two Bible verses this morning. The first one is Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. And it says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." And the other passage is from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight." We've got some crazy times out there, don't we? Yeah, you guys are out of school for the next 2 weeks. Yeah. Did you not know that? Oh, well, I'm sorry I broke this to you like that then. Okay, well, you know, we look at that passage as some trust in chariots and some in horses. And when we look back what that means 3,000 years ago, it means that some trust in power and in might, and they think that'll get them through everything. And it says, "But we trust in the name of the Lord our God." And as we go through this, what's going to be kind of an interesting and difficult time, that's what we need to do. We trust in God to get us through all of that. And Proverbs reminds us that when we trust in the Lord, put all of our trust and lean on his understanding and not our own, that he will make our paths straight. So when you're home for the next couple of weeks, and maybe even longer than that, be good to the people that are at home. Be good to them and help them to trust in the Lord that we'll get through this, because it may seem like a long time for them, those 2 weeks. But we will get through this spring break will come. That's true. But trust God. He'll get us through this. You're going to have to be home. I know it's all the things that are just going to be a new normal for a little while. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day, and we thank you for this time together. We just ask that you would help us to trust you, to put our trust in you, and to lean not on our own understanding. And we know that you will make our path straight. Help us through this time ahead. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Please join with me in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you have to say to us today. The first epistle reading for this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Did I get that right?
I think so.
Okay. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Let us listen for God's word. "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." The word of the Lord.
morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say first, greetings on behalf of the whole Presbytery of the Peaks family. Paul, good morning. We've never been in worship together. Well, I guess we have, but not on a Sunday morning. So many of our congregations, I kept getting emails about congregations not worshiping in person today. So it's a special privilege to be with you today. Our second reading today is from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. You may remember that Thessalonians is the first written word of the New Testament. We think of the Gospels, of course, as first because they're in the front of the New Testament canon. But the Gospels were written, or actually edited and pulled together, in the year 70 AD and beyond, whereas Thessalonians is written by around 50 AD, 20 years after our Lord's resurrection. So you might hear this as among the first words of the New Testament. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always give thanks to God for all of you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of persons we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For in spite of persecution, you received the word with joy inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith in God has become known, so that we have no need to speak about it. For the people of those regions report about us what kind of welcome we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath that is coming. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So just a little vocabulary check. You know, I trust, what a lock-in is. And I assume you know the game hide and seek. Okay, well, there is a Presbyterian youth version of hide and seek called Underground Church. It is best played about 2 o'clock in the morning. And this church, oh my goodness, would be perfect. Absolutely perfect. It's 2 a.m., all the lights in every room are out, and one or maybe two people are it, right? And everybody else scatters into the darkness to hide. Only unlike hide and seek, where you go and you keep your place, in underground church, if you're hiding, you're actually always on the move. Think about that. You can be it for a long time. Think of it as hide and seek on steroids. Well, when I was a youth, we had our version of underground church, only we were not allowed to have that much fun, not as much as the Presbyterians. I grew up in the Southern Baptist tradition, and the closest we had to fun was a serious lesson that was likened to a game. We called our underground church Catacombs. That's right. Our game played in an imaginary mausoleum. We were taught that at one point in the early church, Christians were persecuted and hid themselves in the catacombs of Rome to avoid arrest. So in our game, our lesson, all the lights of the church were out, but our its were Roman guards with imaginary swords, which somebody had actually fashioned out of wood, and torches, which were flashlights with red, what's that kind of paper? That, right? So they would go through the church, and the thing was, they were looking for the true Christians. Based on the evidence, if you were found. The pivotal question was, if you were confronted by the Roman guard, would there be sufficient evidence to convict you of being a disciple of Jesus? Right? See, the lesson was all about reputation. If you have the right reputation, the Roman guard would find you hiding in the catacombs, point the flame, and say, "Who are you?" "I'm Steve Willis." "Ah, we know you, Steve Willis, you Christian, you. Off with your head." See, in our version of hide and seek, everybody wanted to be caught. Because as pious sounding as it might be, we knew that it was right that people should see Jesus in us. We wanted to be guilty as charged. Well, you might think about this sermon as a version of that game. It's about our reputations. There are so many ways that we might be known. In Hastings, Nebraska, I did a funeral for a man who was a Sears home repairman. This was back in the day when they drove to your house in trucks and had all their supplies in the back. This man, the very first thing people said about him was, "He will give you the shirt off his back." He was handy. And at the end of his work day, he would go around the neighborhood to people's homes who had, well, a need for something to be fixed, usually an elderly man or woman. When he had time, he did extracurricular repairs for free. And it seemed to everybody that he always had time. He was generous and hardworking and so handy. That was the first thing people said about him. His reputation, we would say, preceded him. Or you might consider a pastor in North Carolina. I won't name names because Steve might know this man. You may not know him personally, but I bet you know somebody like him. This pastor, every single time he stood up at a presbytery meeting, And he stood up at every presbytery meeting. You know the guy I'm talking about, the kind of pastor I'm talking about. And every time something came out of his mouth, he was angry and critical and negative. Even when he had something positive to say, it was only so that he could be critical of something else. Eyes rolled every time he spoke. Or you might consider Maggie's reputation. Is anybody named Maggie here? Okay, good. You might consider Maggie's reputation. If you want something to be known around town and the church, just let Maggie overhear you. Soon everyone will know she is faster than Twitter. And everybody knows it. Hardworking, handy, generous, angry, negative, critical, a church gossip. See, there are all kinds of ways to be known. Now, if you have not already begun to do so, please think about yourself. How are you known? What is the word that precedes you? And what would it take? What would it take for someone to say about you, well, now there goes a Christian just like Jesus? Now, congregations have reputations too, don't they? And again, there are all kinds of ways to be known. There is the church that everybody knows is community-focused, community-minded. Or the loving church family, or the tall steeple. The white-collar church, or the blue-collar church. In Covington, Virginia, I don't know when it happened, but the Presbyterians divided themselves up between the managers and the workers, and they have separate churches. And there are, of course, the negative reputations that churches can have. The cold church, the judgmental church, the country club church. And again, if you haven't already begun to do so, please consider First Presbyterian Church, Danville. What might people outside the church say about you? All this talk about reputation arises from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the opening chapter, the opening verses. You see, as they were known, the Thessalonians, as they were known, their reputation was a witness to Jesus Christ. Just by the way they were known. As Paul put it, the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. He spells it out in his letter. They were known for works of faith, labors of love, steadfastness in hope, the power and conviction of their conversion, and finally, they were known for their generous hospitality to Paul and his companions. I'd appreciate why it might be compelling for a church to be known like that. That's helpful to remember what religions were in the first century, what they were known for. You see, religion in the ancient world was strictly an external practice. It was a quid pro quo transaction with the gods. You made the correct sacrifices with the right words and in the right manner. And if the gods took notice of you at all, you might have some little advantage in the harvest or at childbirth or at war. See, gods were for protection. not transformation. Gods were known for changing things out there, not in here. And the reason you practiced religion together in the ancient world was that you hoped to have advantage in numbers. The more people practicing the right sacrifices, well, the better chance of the favor of the gods bending toward you. And by contrast, the Thessalonians were known for changing lives from the inside out. Or rather, to be more specific, they were known, Jesus was known for changing lives among the Thessalonians. That was their reputation. People were astonished that they trusted God, thank you, rather than fear God. And they felt not just compelled to get together to say the words together, but they actually felt compelled to love one another, even to sacrifice for each other. And they could be counted on when you were in need. And everyone knew that in the face of hardship and persecution, the Thessalonians persevered. They were stubborn people. They might have worshipped on a day like today. And the world said, we want what they've got. And what they had was Jesus. There are any number of ways to make Jesus known. Any number of ways that we might live for the sake of bringing attention to Jesus Christ. We could start by developing a reputation like his. Think about all the ways that Jesus was known. He was known to be a friend of sinners. You remember the parables of the lost sheep, lost coin, and lost boys? It's set up in the Gospel of Luke. The Pharisees observe Jesus. They know his reputation. They say, this fellow, he eats with sinners and tax collectors. A friend of sinners. How many of you ever drive the drive from Lynchburg to Danville? There's a church about halfway on the right side of the road. I don't remember the church name. It's hardly visible. What's visible at that church is the sign that says Addiction Program. If their reputation lives up to that sign, they welcome without judgment broken people. What a Jesus-like thing to be. Or Jesus fed the hungry and taught his disciples to do the same. I wonder how many people would you have to feed on a Saturday? And for how many years to become known for that? Surely the word of the Lord would sound forth from that church. Jesus was a powerful teacher. Do you know that nowhere in the scriptures is it ever recorded that somebody said about Jesus, he was just going through the motions. He just said the words that holy people have been saying a long time, but nothing changes. No. Jesus was known for teaching with authority. And if you read the gospel carefully, whenever Jesus teaches, something happens. Something changes. He brought the nearness of God to ordinary people. He was known as a prophet who confronted religious hypocrisy. And for 2,000 years, he's been known as one who willingly gave up his life so that other people could live. By choice. He gave up everything that rightfully belonged to him, that rightfully belonged to the Son of Heaven. And he laid it down so that other people could come to know the grace and love of God. Imagine a church with that reputation. I wonder, during a pandemic, to have, to live into, how do we make Jesus known now? See, there are any number of ways for making Jesus known. Do people want what you have? Whatever you're known for, make it a compelling case for Jesus Christ. Amen.
Friends, let us stand together as we confess the faith of the church, saying the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of the body, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our next hymn is number 360, Hope of the World.
Thank you.
Please be seated. I'll remind you that we're not taking the offering today, but simply putting the plates on the chancel steps for after worship. I would also point out, too, in the weeks to come, you can give to the church through the mail or online. On the church website, there's a way to do that as well. So we make the offerings of our lives today. Please be seated. Having to use a little creativity from our usual order of worship this morning, but do want to have a time for pastoral and intercessory prayer. So let us pray. Sovereign God, the world, our community, and our very lives are within the gracious grasp of your care. You order all things beyond our limited ability to see in full. We gather this morning as your people to sing our thanks and praise, even as we acknowledge our own anxiety in a precarious time. Reorient us this morning through the presence of your Spirit and the hearing of your word, so that the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, may have its good and holy way with us. Faithful God, hear our prayers for this congregation during this health crisis. Grant her leaders wisdom and faithfulness to provide discernment and guidance. Strengthen the ties that bind us together as the body of Christ. When we will be physically unable to gather together as we are accustomed to doing, may we be prayerful for one another. Let your Spirit inspire creativity in us to be in communication through telephone and internet. Help us to be faithfully attentive to our most at-risk members who will need our help in the days and weeks to come. Especially, we ask your blessings and provision for the needs of Kay Gillespie and Tom, for Diane Shelton and Kent, and for all those on our prayer list. We ask that you would add to them what they most need. Loving God, hear our prayers for Danville and Southside, Virginia, for wisdom and community leaders and patience and understanding of its people. We ask your help for our state and our nation, that the curve of the coronavirus spread may be minimized as much as possible. Inspire a willingness to serve and give for the sakes of our neighbors. Hear our prayers for our world, especially where the virus has already been present, much more than our own. We ask for your grace and help for all. Dear Lord, as we go into this new week, not knowing all that is to come, let us go knowing that the way of discipleship is the right path for us. Help us to be good and faithful neighbors and perseverant witnesses to the ways of the kingdom that we see in Jesus, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us stand together as we sing our hymn of commitment, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, number 376. Friends, as you go into this new week and this new day, go trusting that Christ goes before you to prepare the way for you. And he goes behind you to nudge you in the way of faith. He goes beside you to accompany you and befriend you along the way of life. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.